I invite you to open up God's Word to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And here we have some of Jesus' teachings as recorded by Matthew. And it's all about the future. We see the parable of the 10 virgins. We see the sending out the parable of the talents. And then we get to our beginning of our scripture reading, verse 31 of Matthew chapter 25. Again, Jesus continues teaching about the future and about today. Open your ears, open your hearts, and hear the very voice of God. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right. He will put the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" And he will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, and the righteous to eternal life. So far the reading of God's Word. Dear people loved by God, when you came to church this morning, did you think about the road you were going to take? Or did you just start up the car and kind of the car just drove itself here? Did you purposely go on Google Maps and mark out, "This is the way I wanted to go"? Probably most of us went the same old way we have every other Sunday. We all make choices, sometimes unconsciously, because that's the way we've done it all the time. But every choice we have has consequences. If you're coming home after work in rush hour and you take one road and there happens to be an accident on it, you can be a half hour late coming home. Or if you had gone, you'd heard the road report and gone an alternative way, you might have made it home on time. We all make decisions, and every decision we make has a consequence. They're not always life-shaping consequences. When I was 10 years old, I made a choice. My family was going from around Toronto area to New Jersey, where my only North American uncle was, an aunt and cousin. And we would usually leave after work and drive through the night. Traffic's better. And as a 10-year-old, I wanted to stay awake the whole time. And so at one of our gas and restroom stops, I found a candy machine. Back in those days, they had cigarette machines, they had candy machines, right? And I noticed in one of the rolls of candies, it said it would keep me awake. So I put in my newspaper money, pulled out the knob, clunk, down came this roll of candies, and I took one, and it was horribly bitter. But I still felt sleepy. I took another one. And for the rest of the trip, my eyes were like this, because they were no-dose. They were that day's version of these energy drinks, so to speak, that keep you awake. We are all faced with choices, but how do we make them? There are sometimes lasting consequences, sometimes there's temporary consequences. We're faced with choices of where do we go to school, or do we go to school after high school? Or do we go into the workforce? Do we go to NAIT and learn a trade, or do we go to a university and get an academic degree? Is it U of A or King's? Do we stay single? Do we get married? Do we choose Henry or George, Sheila or Brenda? Or you're a married couple and the one partner, one spouse working outside the home gets a promotion, but the promotion would mean that you uproot your family from Edmonton, where you have family and friends, and you would be having to go to head office in none other than Toronto. Would you be able to afford a house there? What would it do to your kids? What would it do to the social fabric that you have? Now, some decisions have major consequences, life-shaping consequences. Some of them are even life and death consequences. So this morning we're asking the question, how do you make decisions? How do we make decisions? How do we make life's choices? And I think that's what Jesus is talking to us about in this parable. There is a Jewish psychologist called Viktor Frankl from previous generations who ended up in a Nazi concentration camp. You can well imagine it was a place where he had few choices. He could not sleep in. The guards had the ability to wake him up whenever. They could make him go to work in the coldest of temperatures, even if he didn't want to. They could beat him. They could starve him. They could even kill him. Those were the guards' choices. But Viktor Frankl realized he had but one choice left that they could not remove. They could not take it away from him. And it was his ability to choose how to respond to their brutality. He was able to respond. He was response able. Well, by God's grace, Viktor Frankl survived the concentration camp. He went on to write a book called Man's Search for Meaning, wherein he developed something called logotherapy. And roughly speaking, logotherapy suggests that you put yourselves 5, 10, or 20 years into the future and look back on your situation today and the choice that you are facing. And try with kind of fact-filled imagination, look back on today and extrapolate what could the possible consequences be. As best you can. Obviously, this is not a strict science. But from the vantage point of the future, look back on today and make a decision. Well, I believe that's exactly what Jesus is asking us to do or teaching us to do when he gives us this teaching as Mark or Matthew records it. And so this morning I invite you with spirit-led imagination to enter into the story as Jesus tells it. So picture, if you would, the Son of Man coming down in glory with his angels with him and seating himself upon the throne, a glorious throne. And then you and us all together, we come streaming up to the throne together with all people, all nations, people from every generation, every tribe, every tongue, coming, streaming towards Jesus on the glorious throne. And Jesus is there saying, you go there, you go there. You go on my right, you go on my left, until all have been separated. And we're sitting there, you know, as we assemble in, as we come before the throne, we're there together with Moses and with Noah, with Judas, with Beelzebub, whatever, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, just better put it. And so we have been divided. And those of us over here are kind of milling around. Jesus calls us sheep. We're probably baying around. And we hear Jesus speak to us. He turns to us on the right. And we hear him say, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. What a beautiful invitation. Imagine hearing those words coming down upon you and just filling you with hope and joy and peace. Take up your inheritance as a child of God, part of God's forever family. Take up a kingdom prepared for you, for all of us, before the creation of the world. Before you or I was born. Before we chose God, God chose us. So we're all looking at each other saying, I didn't deserve it, you didn't deserve it, but we're getting it. It's our inheritance because we have been grafted into. We have been adopted into the forever family of God. Not because of what we've done, but because of Jesus. And as mighty and as amazing as that opening invitation is, we hear Jesus continue speaking to us in words that become puzzling to us. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. In prison, and you came to visit me. And I could imagine hearing the murmur of sheep, us sheep, saying, did you do that? When did you see Jesus? And then someone stepping forward and saying, when did we do all these wonderful things to you, Jesus? We didn't even live in the same century or on the same continent as you. And then we hear the voice of Jesus say, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And while we're still scratching our heads, Jesus turns to those on his left. And he says to us who are there, be gone. Depart from me, you who are cursed. Enter into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was naked, I was sick, I was a stranger, I was in prison, and you didn't come to my aid. And just like the sheep, the goats are looking at each other saying, but Jesus, when was that? Surely if we had seen you, we would have done those things. And Jesus replies, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. So what this story hinges on is, who are the least of these that Jesus calls his brothers? There's different opinions about that, different theories, different commentaries will come up with different answers. And there are three main categories. Obviously, those who were his brothers and sisters would be the Jewish nation. They were his brothers and sisters by race. But we can say with great certainty that Jesus saw all those who were following him as his brothers and sisters. Because when we read Matthew 12, verses 48 to 50, when Jesus was teaching in the house and his mother and his siblings came and knocked at the door and couldn't come in, Jesus answered, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And pointing to his disciples, he said, here is my mother, here is my brother. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister. But there is a third option. Who are the least of these brothers and sisters of Jesus? And I believe this one is equally true. And that is all of humanity. That Jesus came in the form of a human being to associate with us. Not just those who are followers of Jesus, but all of us who breathe as human beings on this earth. All of humanity, Jesus came to be their brother, their sister, their savior. And it's the lost, the least, the lonely, and the left out. Of all these three categories, the Jews, his followers, and all humanity. So this morning I just want us to reflect on why did Jesus give us this picture of the future? I don't think it had anything to do with fueling our curiosity about Judgment Day. I believe Jesus' teachings about the future had everything to do with today. Jesus wants to speak into your life, my life, and help us with the daily choices we face. Jesus is not teaching us a way to earn our way into heaven. He's not giving us a checklist to go through. Okay, I went to Bowdoin. I went to the Edmonton Remand. Okay, I went to the Royal Alex. Okay, you know, that's not what he's doing. Jesus is not promoting a new Pharisaical Rourke's righteousness. We're not saved by what we do, but what by Jesus has done. But Jesus is calling all of his disciples to follow him. And some of the songs that we sang this morning reflect that truth. To see through His eyes the world around us. To feel with the heart of Christ for the world around us. To live like Jesus. So this morning I'm going to ask a very simple question. Are you a follower of Jesus? I invite you to answer that to yourself. Are you a disciple? Now, since Sunday school, we've all heard that disciple means student. And yes, we've accepted Christ as our Savior, but we've also accepted Him as our Lord. Does anybody have a loony or a toony this morning? I forgot to bring one. I promise I might give it back. There we go. Thank you. Oh, a toony, no less. Okay. I would like to give this toony to you. But I'd only like to give you the heads side. Can you take the heads and leave the rest for me? No, you better give it back. We can't just take one side of the coin, can we? We can't just take the heads or the tails and leave the other behind. Well, we live in a day and an age when Christianity has been kind of separated into two parts. We all want to accept the fact that Jesus, well, even that sometimes is hard because it involves, as we heard in the time of confession, admitting that we can't save ourselves. And that sometimes is hard, but we certainly want to have the fact that Jesus has saved us. And so we want to have that side of the coin, Jesus as our Savior, but like a toonie that has a tails and a heads, you might say the tails is God being our Savior, Jesus being our Savior. But the head is the head of the monarch, right? In this case, right now, it's a queen. But if this was a Christian coin, it would be the head of Christ, who is our King. And so we can't divorce the two. We can't just shave off half and say, okay, I only accept the tails of Christianity. I only accept Jesus as my Savior, but I don't want Him as Lord. How many people haven't we met who have tried to make that distinction? Yes, I believe in Jesus. He died for my sins, but I'm not going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to do whatever I want. How many times have we done that? I know the Bible says I am supposed to forgive that person who hurt me so long ago, but do you know how bad that was? God can't expect me to do that if He only knew how badly that person hurt me. There's no way I'm going to forgive that person. The church has always proclaimed that when you accept Jesus, you accept Him as your Savior and as your Lord. Two sides of one coin. The tail side, your salvation, and the head side, your King. The Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 1 basically picks up both those sides of the coin of our Christian faith when it says, what's your only comfort in life and death? And I'm going to abbreviate it, that I'm not my own, but belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. And because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Jesus, to live for Him. Living for Jesus, a life that is true. Striving to please Him in all that I do. So by repeating this list of things done for the least of Jesus' brothers and sisters, food, water, welcome, clothes, tending to the sick, visiting those in prison. It's not a Pharisaical checklist, but it is a request that we become like Him. Jesus is calling all that He has saved, every single person, every one of us here, to follow Him, to be His disciple. Now, to get a realistic picture, you know, disciple does mean student, but not in the sense that you go to class from 8:35 to 3:35 and then you go home and do your homework. It's more in the Jewish first century sense, and it's more like an apprenticeship. You would live and eat and watch the master work. And then you, in turn, would kind of absorb His way of doing things. You, as the apprentice, you, as the disciple, would watch them. Watch Him as He thinks through a problem, as He comes up with a solution. And that's all part of living with the Master, allowing His ways of doing things penetrate into you, and so that His ways become your ways. That's what it means to be a disciple, to be an apprentice of Jesus. It means spending time with Jesus. Think about the disciples, right? Did they go to, you know, Jesus' school from 9 to 3? No, they walked through the countryside. They ate with Jesus. They slept under the same trees as Jesus. They watched Him do miracles. They listened to His teachings. They too were sent out to do what He was doing. And it was kind of an experiential adult learning model where you go and do it and then come back and we'll reflect on it together. So as disciples of Jesus, we're called to begin to learn how to see as Jesus saw. And when Jesus looked over Jerusalem, He saw sheep without a shepherd. He saw fields white, ready for the harvest. That's what Jesus saw. And what would Jesus feel? Well, He felt compassion. He valued people that society in His day did not value. He valued the least, the lost, the lonely, the left out, the leper, the woman, the child. And what did Jesus do? He ate and drank with sinners. He touched the untouchables. He wrapped His arms around little children and blessed them. He wept with those who wept, and He rejoiced with those who rejoiced. You and I are all faced with decisions every day. Like I mentioned at the beginning, some of them are become habits, decisions we make repeatedly, and we do so without thinking. Other decisions have small consequences. Other decisions have large. But sometimes we kind of think, well, how can I make a difference in this world? How can I be like Jesus? I want to tell you a story about a woman who smiled every day at a very grumpy coworker. This coworker could just walk by her every day without acknowledging her presence, without smiling, looking up, whatever. And every day this Christ follower would smile at this woman and say, "Good morning." With no effect, it seemed. No effect. She did this for a couple years without this other colleague responding. Until one day, when she was being transferred to another office, she said to her Christ follower, co-worker, "Thanks for being my friend, my only friend here at work." That blew that woman away. Hebrews 13 verse 2 says, "Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by just so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." That small decision, that small act of kindness may have an eternal impact. It may be, and I don't know this in any way for sure, but that may be that that was part of God using His people, this one woman in particular, to make this other woman curious about what this woman had and she didn't. And maybe they will be sitting or standing together on Jesus' right side, hearing the voice of Jesus say, "Come, receive your inheritance." There is a book out called The 30-Day Kindness Challenge by Shanti Feltham. And sometimes we think, oh, we got to do something massive and major, but it's often like this woman. And that's what Shanti Feldman basically says as well. Take 30 days, pick one person, and seek to be kind to them. Do three things. Eliminate anything that's negative. Any talk to them that's negative, any talk about them that's negative, any negative looks, any negative actions. Every day, secondly, every day say something to encourage that person. And a few times a week, do some kind of act of kindness. Do that for 30 days and see what happens. Shanti Feltham says that your acts of kindness today can transform the world. I believe that's what Jesus is saying to you and to me. As He gives us the glimpse of the future judgment day so that you and I can make necessary course corrections today. So who are the least, the lost, the lonely, and the left out within your circles? Whose needs are you meeting of the people Jesus calls His brothers and sisters, the least? Start with one person. Make it a matter of prayer. Pray for the eyes of Christ that you might see the needs around you. Pray that your heart may beat in time with the heart of Christ, who had compassion on those who were far from God. And pray for the power of the Spirit so that you may be courageous and respond to the needs that you see and the feelings that you feel with a spirit of gentleness and respect. I invite the praise team to come forward at this time as we join together in singing a prayer that you'll find on the overhead and in your songbooks. It's a prayer written by Kate B. Wilkinson. "May the mind of Christ our Savior live in us from day to day, by your love and power controlling all we do and say." Now, I don't know if this verse is in our hymnal, but "may your beauty rest upon us as we seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only Him." Let's rise as we sing this prayer together.